Mark, thank you, Brother Sena. So now, having sat under this wonderful, wonderful Bible teaching, I hope you enjoyed it, and benefited from it as much as we did. Just want to make a comment on what Brother Mark has said, that discipleship is not Saturday, May 13, for about a few hours. As long as you are in the school of God, and if you are a believer, you are in the school of God, it's a lifetime. It's a wonderful privilege. So, you have heard from brothers today. We heard about the three things. We heard about the six things. And we heard about three other things. So it's really, really easy. And the way we make them that way, so you could add to them. You could add to them. We have heard the first lecture, and we have a group discussion about it. Now we have the two ones we have heard. We heard about what could come in the way. How wonderful is the Word of God that you could stumble you, or hinder you, or distract you from being a true disciple. We have heard also three things that are proof, that show that you are a true disciple. So what we're going to do now is this. I want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. I want to hear your questions. I want to hear your comments. You can't sit in the class and fall asleep. You're always an intelligent person. Your mind is working. Your heart is working. So, I want to hear questions. I want to hear comments. We want to hear from you. We want to help you out. Take advantage of it. We have about 25 minutes or so. 20 minutes. And also, brethren that have taken part, please also if you want to make a comment. But let's hear you.
In the seventh second study by Brother Elias, he quoted, every believer, every disciple is a believer, not every believer is a disciple. I think it's fair to say that if discipleship was easy, everyone would be doing it. Brother Mark brought up the example of Apostle Peter, which I was also considering myself too. He Apostle Peter, without any judgment, I think it would be fair to say that he's a good example of a bad example. He's a good example of someone who did not count the cost of discipleship. I think when it came to the point, he didn't realize what he signed up for. Just to backtrack here, at the Last Supper, all the accounts of the gospel have the Apostle Peter quoting himself, saying, though all men offend, be offended, yet I will not offend. Luke says, if you go to prison, let me not misquote it here. It says, he says, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But when the time came, we see that Peter denied the Lord three times, which is unfortunate, and Peter knew that the Lord harshly reminded him, and Peter wept bitterly. In a few chapters, we see Peter at his old profession, depressed and naked. And the only reason we know Peter of the apostle and the man he is today is because that the Lord prayed for him. And this is evidence in Luke chapter 22, verses 32, but 31 for context. The Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when they are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter did not know the magnitude or the gravity of the words he said when he said, I'm ready to go to prison or death for thee. And he certainly did not understand what the effects of saying those words and even the repercussions of making those statements and denying the Lord. And he did not understand that. But the Lord knew that Peter will be converted, or converted actually also means to return to, he was restored. And the Lord said, when you are restored, and the Lord says, he uses the word when and not if, because it was the Lord that restored him in John chapter 21. He comes up to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And do you love me more than these? You know, do you love me more than your old profession? Do you love me more than everything? And he says yes, and he asks that question two more times. And it would be, and the Lord restores Peter, and we see the fruits of that restoration in Acts chapter 2. And it would be reminiscent if I did not mention that Peter actually died a martyr for the Lord later on. He found himself unworthy to die the same way the Lord died. And in fact, he died upside down on a cross. But I just want to emphasize something, that the Lord is praying for all of us. And he selflessly prayed to the Father for us in John chapter 17. If you don't mind, I'm just going to read a few verses there. John chapter 17, just a few verses, just to point out that the Lord is praying for each and every one of his disciples, because he understands the cost of discipleship, because he has gone that way before us. And be not surprised if it happened to him, it will definitely happen. Well, whatever happened to him, the persecution, it will definitely happen to us. He prays to the Father right before he gets betrayed and arrested and killed. He prays to the Father. He's not even thinking about, you know, what's about to happen. He's thinking about his disciples. He prays to the Father, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. We are given by God. And they have kept thy word, and they have known that all things whatsoever that thou hast given are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou hast gavest me. We have the Bible, we have the scripture, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came out of thee, and believe that thou didst send me. I pray for them. He prays for us. He prays for John, he prays for Matt, he prays for Sarah, he prays for Lucy, he prays for Anne, he prays for Gabriel, he prays for us, he prays for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. How reassuring is that? We are thine, we are the Lord's, we are the Father's. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no longer, I am no more in the world, but they are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou thine in thy own name, those whom thou hast given me. Pray to the Father, please keep thine in thy own name. They may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them are lost. How reassuring. We are safe under the wings of the Lord. None of them are lost, but the son of perdition. Verse 13. Sorry, just a couple more. Okay, I'll jump down to that. Verse 16, we are not of the world. Verse 17, we're sanctified, we're separated. And verse 19, we're sanctified to the Lord. So he prays for us, and he understands the cost, and he understands how difficult it is, but he's praying for us.
We had a question that came up that I'd like to ask and just see if anybody can answer for us. Can we clarify if all believers are disciples? Is the position of disciple given with salvation, or does it have to be evident before one is considered a disciple? Can we clarify if all believers are disciples? Is the position of disciple given with salvation, or does it have to be evident before one is considered a disciple?
And also, if you allow me, I just want to add a question. What would you say to someone who says, well, since we heard earlier, you can't be a believer without being a disciple? What would you say to that believer who says, well, I don't feel like I can do it, you know, is it worth it even being a disciple? What would you tell them?
I think Brother John mentioned earlier that salvation is free. And it is by the grace of God we are saved, not because of work, but because of the grace of God that he has given us the faith to come into the person of the Lord Jesus, acknowledging him as our Savior. So salvation we are given for free. But to be a disciple is costly, as we have seen that there is a cost to be a disciple. And to be, as we have laid before us in Luke 14, That's why every disciple is a believer, of course, of the Lord Jesus, and is walking in that way of discipleship. But there are believers, like Lot, for example. How can we say that Lot was a disciple? That he was a true follower of the Lord? Even we read in the Epistle of Peter that Lot the righteous. So Lot was righteous, and he is in his way to heaven. But was he a disciple? Was he effective in the place that he was in? Was he being used by God? He was a cause of mockery there when he, you know, so he was not believed when he started to say that the Sodom and Gomorrah would be burned with fire. So Lot was a believer, but he was not a disciple.
Maybe one thing to consider as well, discipleship is there's an evidence that's required. And without any evidence, how can one really say that one is a disciple? There has to be something that is shown that qualifies somebody as a follower of the Lord Jesus, because if there's nothing shown, how would one know? Again, if you apply it personally, we who are trusted in the Lord Jesus, if we never demonstrate that to those who are around us, how would they know? But I think maybe that's something to consider as far as discipleship goes. There has to be some evidence, some proof that one is a follower.
I have this thought of, is it worth it, in my mind too. And so the story of Stephen was mentioned being stoned. At the end of Acts 7, it says that they lay garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then 2 chapters later, Saul is saved and converted. And maybe it's not in all the versions of our Bibles, but there's this question, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Which I wonder if that is Paul resisting the messages that the Lord had sent him. But then later on, a couple of chapters later, so was Stephen's death worth it? If it helped lead Paul to salvation, yes. So was his discipleship worth it? Yes. Then Paul was with Silas and he went to jail. So is it worth it to have your discipleship tested to the point where you're in prison? Well, in Acts 16, because he's in prison, this Philippian jailer and his household are saved. And so, yes, it's worth it in chapter 6 of Acts. But then, this verse that I don't know if many of us will ever truly understand, in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So I suppose if we ask any of the disciples, if you ask Peter, and if you read Fox's Book of Martyr and you hear what these disciples said as they were killed, they would all say that it was worth it to endure for the Lord.
Perhaps I can add a small word. As a young believer, you always have to separate what I am before God and how I'm living practically. Because you are many things. I'm not here to... You are a son of God. You are a child of God. You are holy. You're sanctified. All these wonderful truths, you are as part of our position. But now the challenge is practically,
yes.
How am I living? That's the challenge when we say, you know, am I being a disciple? Well, how are you living? I want to bring 3 quick examples, and I want you to start looking in the scripture and see the beauty of how it's connected. I'm going to come of how do you know a person. In the first page of the Bible, be fruitful and multiply. So God speaks about fruitfulness. In the last page of the Bible, his book speaks about the tree of life that bears 12 fruits and brings fruits in its season. So the first page in the Bible, it's about fruitfulness. The last page in the Bible is about the fruitfulness. In between, if you will, that's not exactly in between, but in between, from their fruits ye shall know them. And this is where the evidence comes from. Sometimes, unfortunately, the fruits that we display before others eliminate the thought that I belong to Christ. Because I'm prepared to behave like the people of this world. So there is fruits that should display our character, that we belong to Christ and we are disciples.
And if I might just add quickly, because the, Brother Neil there asked a question about, well, you know, it's costly, so do I have to do it? You have no choice. You are enrolled in the school of God. And if you fail the test or the challenge, guess what? You're not out of school unless you die. You're still in the school of God. And God will continue to work on you day in and day out. But you're not progressing. Imagine if you see somebody who is 40 years old, still in first grade. Why? I don't know how old every one of you, but if the Lord leaves us here, do you want to be at the same spiritual level as you are today? Just as you are the same thing going on in the world. And by the way, if you are not a true disciple, you're a miserable Christian. You are a miserable Christian. You think you're having fun and having fun. You're still in the same grid. You're still thinking the same thing. You're still thinking the same thing. So it's not a choice. But actually, it's something to go after. It is something worth living for. When we talked about the cost of it, it is something to pay. You know when how much people study and do to go, for example, to Harvard? Why? You have to go. Something to go after. Every time to go into the sorry, my sport things are loud, so help me, bear with me. To be in the college football or high school football or in the NFL. I mean, these guys work hard. Why go there? And to be like the Lord Jesus, it's worth it, young people. It is really worth it. Hey, try it. Don't take my word for it. Try it. Just try it. If we sing sometimes, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No, try it. Try it. Don't take my word for it. Take the word of God for it. And try it. So, no option. You are enlisted. And if you fail, I'm not going to give up on you. He's still working on you. Keep working on you. He's still keep working on you. And if you graduate from first grade, he'll get you to second grade. And he'll work on you. And then third grade. And go on and go on until we are graduated to glory.
Just we would like again to emphasize that this is not your effort and your work. But God, He is the one that will initiate the will and the power in you to carry out this life that He is desiring for each one of us. So it's not human made. Anything, man failed. So no one of us is able by himself to actually have these the riches of this life. No one. But it has to be the divine work in our hearts. So as we heard this word today, all what we need is just look unto Him. Just throw yourselves unto Him and tell Him, Lord, I desire also. I exchange the desire with You to be a true disciple to You, to live such a life. And I depend fully in the power of the Spirit of God because we are enabled. So every believer is enabled. And all what we need is to just completely and fully trust Him, not ourselves. We cannot do it by ourselves. We cannot, and we will fail. But just look unto Him, and that day you will be a true disciple. I just want to mention also, I mentioned that to Brother John earlier, that, you know, in the break, that my state of full dedication and following the Lord, it might change from day to day. Yes, so if you feel that I am, today have failed, today I have failed, run unto Him. Your holiness is in Him. You cannot be holy by just locking yourself in the room and read 10 chapters. No. But Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, let us come boldly and to him, knowing that he made the way. And there you realize that the Lord Jesus has done it all. He atoned for your sins. He paid all the price. And your holiness is in communion with him, attached to him there in that holy place. Be sure that you are accepted always, no matter what you have done, no matter what I did today, be sure that you are accepted. You are accepted in him, and run unto him and stop trying. Stop, keep trying, because the more you try, the more you fall. But just run unto him, and he will assure you that you are accepted, you are holy in him, and continue going on in your path.
Another question. We only have a couple of minutes, but we've talked at length about this idea of discipleship. And the question is there a difference between discipleship and this position of sonship? And if there are, are there different responsibilities? And again, we only have a minute, so comment.
When you think of the father in Luke 15, right? The two sons, 7. Luke 15, he had two sons. And if you look at the process along the way, I'm going to address it this way. I'm sure there's other ways of addressing it. In the beginning, the younger son is not following his father. And then he found his way back into his father's open arms, followed his father to the feast. He didn't really do much except from the father what the father would give him. Then you have the older son, kind of just going on. He was a son, but he was not following his father. So there's a difference in that parable between being a son, which is a position that we're brought into. There's nothing we can do to become a son. No matter what, we are a son. It is a privileged position. It puts us in under all... Everything that God has for us is expressed. All the privileges that we have is expressed in sonship. Whereas discipleship, as we know, it's a simple word. It's following, learning. So as Brother Elias is saying, we can ebb and flow in how earnestly we follow the Lord. You know, if I go through a period of my life where I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not discipling very well, but I'm just as much a son as I was before. I'm not functioning as a healthy son, right? Just like that guy had two sons. They were always sons, no matter what. But the following, the discipling, ebb and flow.
Excellent.
Kevin, not before. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Wasn't expecting that, but that's fine.
All right, very briefly, one more portion.
You were there already. Please turn to John 6. So Brother Mark read verses 60 and 66. And in verse 60, it said, the Lord says that, or the disciples were murmuring, were saying that what the Lord Jesus was saying was a hard saying. And you can read the chapter before, John 6. You can read the chapter before, that same chapter. To see what it was the Lord was saying. And maybe some of what was said today, or maybe all of what was said today, was difficult. And if the word of God was simple, then when things are simple, we're done with it. You know, some books, you read it, you're done with it. The word of God is difficult, but not in a way, it's not intentionally difficult. It's really deep. It's living. So we continue to study it. One of the things the Lord Jesus said that the disciples said was a hard saying, verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, difficult saying, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna. He's speaking of the Jews in the wilderness who ate manna. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The Lord Jesus used the example of eating food, eating bread, to explain what it means to be a Christian. And to truly be a Christian is, I will equate that in some ways with being a disciple. Because if you are like Christ, you are following him. If you are following Christ, you are like him. We all understand food. Every day, one of the first things we do, and maybe depending on who you are, it might be an exciting part of your day. Maybe you have limitations in your diet and it's not as exciting as it should be. But you make choices. You say, I'm going to eat this. And the choices you make on what you're going to eat can be affected by diet, like I said. It could be affected by what your body needs in those moments. But there's a variety. And you're constantly doing it. Several times a day. Burger, assuming a normal diet, right? Pizza, once in a while, some dessert. But all these things, you eat them and your body absorbs them and uses them and so on. It's we have to do it to live. And this is why it's a brilliant example that the Lord Jesus uses here. Because that's exactly what we have to do to truly be disciples, to function in an effective way as Christians. Really what that question that Sam asked early on. The practicality of it is to feed on Christ. That is, to read the Word of God and to pray to him and to the Father and to eat it, a variety of it, here a little, there a little, sometimes a big meal. Sometimes we have to sit and read for an hour, 30 minutes, 20 minutes. Sometimes I check a verse on my phone and that's it, right? Just a little verse throughout the day. And what I'm saying is these are practical things that you have to choose to do, just like you choose to eat. It is a choice. And we have to train ourselves to eat healthy food. We have to train ourselves to eat. Now, there's no unhealthy scripture. That's the wonderful part about it. No matter what, you can't go wrong. If there's verses that are considered dessert, you can eat them all day long. No problem. Later on in this chapter, the Lord continues this. He says in verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And that was the problem with his disciples. They weren't thinking spiritually. And sometimes that's our problem. You know, the scripture is difficult for us. We're thinking of the flesh. You know, the words don't make sense to me. You have to sometimes trust the Lord. He'll give you the answer eventually. It might not make sense completely till 10 years and you'll still be learning after that. But then he says something very important right after that in verse 63. The flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. So the things that we feed on that are not spiritual, even real food, it doesn't. There's a temporal sustenance for me. But if you really go practical and you think of the things we spend time on, and I'm not trying to throw shade on anybody here, use the proper terminology, right? We all spend time in different things. We might, you know, Brother John is not saying that knowing the players on a team is wrong. But that flesh, that food I'm absorbing, it does not profit anything. It truly does not. So it's not a matter of abstaining completely from any interaction with the world. It's a matter of understanding that there's no profit in that. And if that's all I'm eating, then I'm not going to be a healthy disciple. The more I feed on spiritual things, he says it here in the rest of verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. He's telling us to feed on the word. He's telling us to feed on him, to think on him, to meditate upon him. We can memorize the players on the team. Can I memorize a verse a week? There are apps for it. Some of them are pretty cool. Can I memorize his features as described in Song of Songs 5? can memorize the seven things he said on the cross. It's the reality. Do these things. And not just memorize them to check a box off, but think on them. Then he leaves the disciples in this scene with this question, because the thing is, some of the disciples left, which proves that not everyone, well, in my mind at least, mathematically speaking, if they were following him, if they were disciples, and they chose to not follow him, that means not all disciples were believers. Because it says they went away. They walked with him no more. So he asked them, will ye also go away? And so we're asking that question also. When you're going to leave this room, when you go away, what's the change going to be? What is your perspective going to be on the scripture, on gathering together with one another, on the Lord Jesus himself? There's some prayers we have to wait for. You know, Paul prayed three times for this thorn in his flesh, and he eventually got an answer that probably from a human perspective, he didn't like that answer. But I think there are prayers that you will instantly get an answer for. And so when Paul was converted, you can read it in the second time he explains his conversion, or it's explained in the book of Acts. He says to the Lord, what will you have me to do? The disciple is a learner, but it's also someone, of course, who is following, who's doing. The Lord will, I think, it's my opinion, that he will always answer that prayer instantly. He's not going to hide from you what he wants you to do in the day, in the morning. What will you have me to do? The Lord told him, get up, go into Damascus, and I'll show you the work that I have for you to do. So let's ask him every day those questions. Like instead of jumping on the phone in the morning, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's the first thing a disciple should say to his master in the morning.